God has always desired that his people be unite, be unique, separated, and peculiar, faithful for his own possession. In every dispensation of time, God has required severance in regard to his people. In the first dispensation of time, we know as the patriarchal dispensation, this was a family religion. The father of the family was responsible for seeing that his children remained unique and separate from other people. In the second dispensation of time, we know it as the Mosaic dispensation, or the Mosaic Age. God gave 10 commandments to Moses, along with other laws, that would sever his people from the pagans among whom they lived. In the third and present dispensation of time, we know as the Christian dispensation or Christian age, or as we noted in our Bible study this morning, the last days. In this time, we have the law of Christ, the New Testament, that severs us, keeps us unique and separate from those of the world. So I want you to think with me for our time this afternoon about being separate and peculiar from the world. As God gave instructions to his people in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, there at verse 26, he said to his people, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." As you look at the history of God's people, in the various dispensations of time, you go back to the time of Abraham, you can see this separation, this distinction in the call of Abraham. Abraham was severed from his country. He was told to leave his family, his kindred, leave his father's house, and to be a separate people, to be a peculiar people, unique, zealous of good works. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We understand this is the promise that God made to Abraham that was eventually carried out in Jesus Christ. This particular nation of people that sprang from Abraham developed in the land of Egypt. They were required to be severed from the Egyptians to serve Jehovah. In Exodus chapter 8, in verse 20, the text says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." God determined that he was to sever his people from the Egyptians. "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And so God brought them out to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. As you continue reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, there at verse 4 and 5, the text said, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now think about that statement for just a moment. God wanted his people to be separate, to be a peculiar treasure unto him, above all people. But he makes an observation there, "For all the earth is man." Everything belongs to God, because he's the creator of all that exists in this universe. And so in that sense, everything belongs to God, but he wanted his people to be severed from the people around them. Read with me a few verses in Leviticus chapter 20. There in verse 8, the text says, "And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. The word sanctify means to set apart. The Lord sanctifies them. In verse 22 of the text, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. If they didn't keep God's statutes, his laws, the land to which he would bring them would spew them out. In verse 24, but I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Separated. And the passage we read earlier, verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you. We understand the word severed means to cut off. Have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God severed his people. He wanted them distinct from other people. As the nation developed, Israel became a separate people. As we noted in Leviticus chapter 20, he deals with several sins that Israel, as well as Christians today, should avoid. We're not going into detail on these, but notice in Leviticus chapter 20, there verses 1 through 5, he deals with the matter of idolatry. He said to them in verse 2, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. God did not want his people to engage in idolatry. He wanted them to serve him and him alone. In verse 6 and then on down in verse 27, it deals with the matter of witchcraft. The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. In verse 27, a man also or woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. God did not want his people to engage in idolatry, nor did he want them to engage in witchcraft. In verse 9, he talks about their responsibility to their parents. They were not to be disrespectful to their parents. He said, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. God designed the family unit, and he intended for the children who grow up in a family to respect their parents. In verse 10, he deals with the sin of adultery. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Now, you notice in these that there's a lot of capital punishment involved in those sins that he enumerates here. When people became guilty of these, in many instances, in fact, if not in most instances, they are put to death. He deals with the matter of incest in verse 11 through 14 and verses 19 and 20. This was an abomination to God. If a man also lie with mankind as he lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's verse 13 of that text. If you go back to verse 11, he talks about a man lying with his father's wife. He hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Death penalty. You can also read in verses 19 and 20. He talks about homosexuality in verse 13. We just read that. If a man lies with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them shall be put to death. He deals with bestiality in verses 15 through 17. This was common among these. Some of these sins, at least most of them probably, were common among the people of the land that they were now living in. He said, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. If a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. God was very severe in his punishment. Eating unclean meat, verse 25. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Over and over, time after time, God specified that he wanted his people separate and distinct. As we noted, these things were common among the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. In verse 23, you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Don't do what the people of the land are doing. Their blessing from God was conditional. It was based on severance, on separating themselves from the people of the land. God said, I have separated you from other people. And the way he separated them was by their habits, by their social customs, by the way that they conducted their lives on a regular basis. This is what made them separate and distinct. You could tell the difference between them and the people of the land. But as we continue to read in Scripture, we find that they became rebellious. They changed God's government. They served other gods and intermarried with the heathen. Eventually, God brought punishment upon the entire nation. Israel was carried into Assyrian captivity during the reign of Hosea in about 722 B.C. You read 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning verse 3. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hosea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to Saul, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. God allowed his people to be taken into captivity. Later, Judah was carried into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar during the reign of Jehoiakim in about 606 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar came again in the reign of Jehoiachin in 597 B.C. and took about 10,000. In 586 B.C., he completely besieged the nation of Judah, took them captive. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were four of the choice young men that were taken captive during all of this time that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. And so Israel learned the tragic lesson as a result of their disobedience. Now then, what about us today? As children of God, Christians, we are to be a separate people. We just must understand that we are God's Israel today. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 4, he said, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who are Israelites? Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The point Paul makes in this passage is that we don't have to be a direct descendant of an Israelite in order to be God's Israel today. We are indeed God's Israel and are to be separate. We are to be unique. We are to be peculiar, different from those round about us. Peter writes this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Newer translation renders that word peculiar a people for God's own possession. And notice the reason. That ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen generation. The American Standard Version says we are an elect race. We belong exclusively to God. As such, we need to recognize the need to be separate and distinct from other people. We are set apart and sanctified by the Word. As John 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctified or set apart, separated by the Word. Now, with the time that we have remaining, and we don't have time to deal in depth with these, but I want us to see this uniqueness and how it's now seen in us in a number of different ways. This uniqueness is seen in the name that we wear. We're Christians. Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. The word that's translated called there is a word that indicates a divine calling. They were called Christians because that's what they were. They were followers of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name, Christian. In Isaiah 62 and verse 2, Isaiah said, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, in all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, I understand the people in our society use the term Christian in a rather loose way. People talk about Christian nation. They talk about Christian schools. They talk about Christian this and Christian that, but I'm here to tell you. Organizations and objects cannot be a Christian. In order to be a Christian, one has to have the faculty of believing. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And faith is absolutely essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer said. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If one cannot have faith, they can't be a Christian. They have to be willing to repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, then be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. These are the ones who were disciples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord had the church dated those that were being saved. These were disciples. These were the ones who were called Christians. We understand from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is our salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in the name of Christ. Organizations don't need salvation. They can't be Christians. Inanimate objects can't be Christians. Nations can't be Christians. Yes, organizations can be composed of Christians. Nations can be composed of Christians. That's possible. Not very probable, but it's possible. But that doesn't make that nation or that organization a Christian. That's simply individuals who have responded in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who wear the name of Jesus Christ. Those individuals are distinct by their creed, their rule of faith and practice. We do not, as Christians, accept any human creed. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We do not accept anything other than what we can find written in the pages of God's Word. The Bible is our only guide, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. This written, revealed revelation comes from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according to the divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You see, the emphasis is upon the Word of God, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. The word faith there, the faith, indicates that system of teaching. The teaching of Jesus Christ. We are to contend for it and only it. That is our rule of faith and practice. We are distinct in our attitude and our way of life. And then we try to maintain a separateness from the world. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, which war against the soul. Have your conversation, that is your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. People are watching us. Make no mistake about it. People are looking at us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Who's the them? Well, that's the people of the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't belong to the world. This earth is not our final abode. It's where we stay waiting for the coming of our Lord, who will take us home to glory. And so our attitude and our way of life should portray to other people that we are indeed distinct. We're separate from the people of the world. We're also unique in our organization. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul there defines the organization of the Lord's church. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. The saints at Philippi. Saints are people who have been sanctified or set apart. Then he said, with the bishops and deacons. You understand, that's the only organization God ever designed for the Lord's church. We have overseers, that's bishops or elders. The scripture says they watch for your soul. They're responsible for the oversight of a local congregation. Deacons are simply designated special servants in the work of a local congregation. And the only other designations are saints. There's no youth ministers. There's no minister of music. They're saints, bishops, and deacons. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the text says, when they had ordained them elders in every church, and in prayerful fashion, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Elders in each local congregation. There is no hierarchy. There's no universal bishop. There's no organization that is larger than a local congregation of God's people. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, they appointed men to take care of the widows who had been neglected in the daily administration. They are not referred to as deacons here, but they are doing the work that later deacons are designed to do. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It was not the responsibility of the apostles, not the responsibility of oversight of a local congregation to leave the word of God and serve tables. And so he said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And names the ones that they chose. Among those who chose was Stephen, along with Philip. These were men who were given the responsibility of taking care of daily needs of those widows who were neglected. This is the only organization that the Lord ever designed for his church. So we are unique in our organization. We're also unique in our worship. John chapter 4, verse 24, John records these words, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our worship is simple. New Testament worship. The same worship that was practiced in New Testament time. We engage in teaching. We engage in praying, singing, giving of our means our worldly possessions, and observing the Lord's Supper. That's the only action that you can find early disciples of the Lord engaging in. And so just consider how severed and unique we are to refuse more or less than this. The reason is found in 2 John verse 9, where John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's a very plain, emphatic statement. Anyone who goes beyond, who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We don't have a mechanical instrument of music in our worship. The very simple reason why we don't have is because it's not authorized in Scripture. What we do in our assemblies in worship to God are those acts that are authorized in Scripture. If we do anything more, we are transgressing. We're going beyond the doctrine of Christ. And so in our worship, we are unique. In our work, we are unique. We're separate from the world. Paul defines the work of the Lord's church, Ephesians chapter 4, there verse 12. When he said, he gave some of the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in verse 11. Then he said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's the threefold work of the Lord's church. That's the only activity that a local congregation is authorized to engage in. Those three things. There's the strengthening of the saints. Phrase here, the perfecting of the saints. That is setting them in order. Putting all the parts of the whole in order so it can be effective in its work. Then it says, the work of the ministry. That's simply helping needy saints. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where a local congregation help anyone other than saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We get our authority for taking up a contribution for the local church. This was for saints. It was specifically at this time for a need, a dearth or drought that occurred. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Collection for the saints. Well, we also know that out of this common treasury that resulted from the giving on the first day of the week, as he said in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let everyone even lay by and restore, God is prospering, there'll be no gathering when I come. We understand that out of these funds, preachers were supported also. Paul said he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do ye service. And so wages were paid to preachers out of the funds that were raised on the first day of the week. Well, if I sin once and again to Paul's necessities, that's the local congregation, they were engaging in the work of evangelism. When he says the edifying of the body of Christ in Ephesians 4 verse 12. Edifying means the building up of the body of Christ. This is the work that's done through teaching the lost. There are a lot of different ways, means, and methods of doing this. But it's in an effort to reach those who are not Christians. Teach those that are lost. That's the only three areas that a local congregation is authorized to engage in. Helping needy saints, teaching the lost, and edifying or building up the body of Christ, the local congregation. We are unique in that. You can listen to your TV and you can find various churches engaged in all kinds of activities. Most of them social activities. And sad to say, some of our brethren are engaging in social activity as what they call a work of the local congregation. But Paul rebukes the church of Corinth. He said, what have you not housed to eat and drink in or despise you, the church of God? And shame that have not. There's a function of the home and there's a function of the church. Social activities belong in the home. Spiritual activities belong in the Lord's church. We are unique in the work that we do. We're unique in the teaching that we engage in. We teach specifically baptism for or in order to have remission of sin. Acts 2 verse 38. That's what Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for, that means in order to have, the remission of sins. In Acts 22, verse 16, and thy soul Saul, and now why tarriest thou, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4, talks about it being a burial, therefore we're buried with Christ. Those who were baptized in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we buried with him by baptism into his death. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Peter 3, 21, the like figure, for indeed even baptism doth also now save us. Over and over and over, you read about being baptized for the remission of sins. That's what we teach. Immersion in water for or in order to have remission of sin. We teach there's just one church. In Ephesians chapter 4, there verse 4, Paul said there is one body and one spirit. Even you're called and one hope if you're called. And in Colossians 1 verse 18, he said he is the head of the body, the church. Body and the church are one and the same thing. There's one body, there's one church. In Matthew 16 verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Singular. Just one. This is just a very brief sampling of the teaching that separates us and distinguishes us from the world. The unity that exists in the body of Christ is another thing that distinguishes us, that separates us from the people of the world. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 21. Earlier he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word. He said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This oneness, this unity that exists in the church is one of the ways that we can convince people that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father. Being united. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. We mentioned not one body. He goes on to say one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. The oneness, unity. Paul charged the church in Corinth. He tells them they all need to speak the same thing. Be no division among you. Be perfectly joined together, the same mind, the same judgment. Then he explains why. He says the things he did about them being united. Because there was divisions among them. He said there are contentions among you. Some are saying they were Paul, some saying I'm Apollos, and some saying I'm a Cephas, others saying I'm a Christ. And so Paul asked a simple question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Jesus Christ was crucified for you. We're baptized in his name, that is by his authority, not some other man. So we are all united, following our head, Jesus Christ. Again, this is just a sort of a sample of the things that make us unique. That show to the world that we are a people for God's own possession. Separate from the world. After all this teaching, then we ask the question, have I and have you been uniquely severed from the world? That's a separateness that must remain. It's not something that just happens one time and that's it. But something we must continue to be adept in and making sure that people understand that we are separate. We are unique. We are severed from the world. Yes, we have to be in this world. Paul makes that very point to the church of Corinth. He said, if you want to avoid all the people in the world who are adulterers and fornicators and all these people, he told them they need to avoid those who are called brethren doing that. But he said, if you're going to do that with all the world, then you're going to have to leave the world. So we understand that we have to deal with sinful people every day of our lives. But we need to make sure that they understand, and we do this by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the teaching that we do. Let them understand that we are different from the world. You remember James chapter 4 verse 4 said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's a scary thought. At least it is to me. I cannot be a friend of the world and still be one of God's own separate, unique people. If I'm a friend of the world, I become an enemy of God. And remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's only two choices. We remain separate from the world, or else we become a sinner. And we may not commit an overt sin. We may not murder. We may not commit adultery. We may not steal. We may not do a lot of different things than the world does. But that is no guarantee that I am still separate from the world. This is a lifelong challenge, remaining separate from the world, so that I can be known as part of this people that belongs exclusively to God, a people for God's own possession. Does he, in fact, own me as his? Not unless I'm maintaining my separateness from the world. It may be that there's someone in this audience that recognizes they have not maintained their separateness from the world. Maybe you've never been separated from the world by your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, you can do that tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you would have repented of your sin, confess your faith in him. You can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to his church. You'll be a part of that separate, unique people. If you have done this and you realize there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, you can do that tonight. If you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin, you can do that. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. You can, again, be one of those separate, unique people. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, why not come? Let's together we stand and sing for encouragement.